All right, you guys. If I would have known so many would be in here, I would have prepared more and better and whatever. I really kind of want to have a discussion with you because I see you guys as very intelligent, very biblically literate people. And so I want to present some ideas to you today, and I want you to interact with them. I want to be able to talk with you about them and see if they make sense. And so what I want to start with is telling you about something that some of you may have heard before. I've written about it. I've talked about it. But there was a day in my life where a conversation that was seemingly simple and unimportant became probably one of the biggest turning points in my life. And it was when I was talking to my then girlfriend, who I would eventually marry. She was 19 years old, and I'm a few years older than her. And I viewed myself as much more biblically knowledgeable, and she was trying to determine if, you know, she could marry me. And I didn't know that's what was going on, but she was. So we're on the phone, and she says, and this is her dad, by the way, my father-in-law. And so she says, how do you present the gospel? And I began to ramble. You notice I have a rambling problem. I ramble, and I began to ramble from Genesis to Revelation. I gave basically what really is a synopsis of the Bible in about 5 or maybe 10 minutes. And so at the end of it, so I was supposed to be talking about how I share the gospel, you know, and at the end of it, she was real quiet. She's fairly quiet, but extra quiet this time. And I said, well, how do you share it? Or something like that. And she basically unraveled my entire theological world with this one sentence. She said, well, the way that I've been taught is that there's a difference between a believer and a follower. Now, you could slide in a lot of different words into those two slots, but, you know, believer probably is the main word, but then follower, you could slide in disciple, or you could just slide in a lot of different words. But that was absolutely new to me. And I had been, I'd been to seminary a little bit by that point. I went to Bible college. I had heard 10,000 sermons or something like that. Nobody ever told me that. I mean, I'd been staring at the pages of the Bible befuddled for years, and suddenly things began to make sense. Now, it took me about 6-8 months to, you know, of listening actually to Bob Bryant, because that's where Krista and her family went, listened to Bob, and then kind of coming into the GES circle and kind of listening to other Bobs. There's so many Bobs around. And it became this, it became this like monumental thing in my mind that this is what people need to understand the Bible, is this idea of the difference between what I came to discover. This is not, Bob didn't invent these words, but this is kind of what I got from Bob Bryant, was the difference between salvation and discipleship. And so fast forward a few years, and I got involved in a ministry that John Gooding started. And it was all about creating things to help people see free grace. But especially, so much of what we've done has been to try to get people to understand these distinctions. Because I think if you don't understand the distinctions between what we're talking about, the Bible's going to be fuzzy. It's going to be strange. And you're going to read one page and it'll seem like it makes sense. Then you go and read another page and it's like, what is going on? And so we have tried a number of different things, and we're continuing to do this. And so what I want to do is just show you some of the things that we've made, some of the things we've worked on, and it's a team effort. And so there's a lot of different kind of players that have gone into this. I want to talk with you about it because I'm working on another. We're always working on the next thing and trying to think how can we make it more simple, or how can we do another diagram, or, you know, just clarify. So one of the first was actually a book that was called Salvation Discipleship, and this really came out of work that Bob Bryant did. He had created a list of verses a verse list basically, and helped us understand that these are two different categories, salvation and discipleship. And Bob, I just learned something recently, and maybe you can speak to this, that if I'm understanding right, these are actually, because I asked John, why did we choose the order, or how did the order get chosen of the verses? And if I'm understanding right, I think it's because of the simplicity of understanding the topic. Is that accurate? Yeah, so then by the time we get to this column, these actually might be somewhat, these will be pretty new to people. So we basically have three columns. It's all kind of one, you know, it can be put into one column. But so the very simple ones, I mean, this was like life-changing to me. Because, I mean, I'm looking at these thinking, yeah, free and costly. There is like this, you know, and we have these phrases like, people will say salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything, which absolutely is nonsense. And I always knew it was nonsense, but I kept my mouth shut because the guy next to me is like, amen. Like, what is he getting that I'm not getting? I don't understand. You know, so I just kind of shut up about it for years. And then suddenly there's these people talking about it and being honest about it and actually making sense. And so it was like the engine in my mind had locked up and it suddenly started, you know, kind of roaring to life. And so this was one of the first kind of, it wasn't the first project we did as a ministry, but it was one of the early things that I was involved in. And I feel like, you know, I learned a lot in working on this. And so we kind of created some different this diagram, which I think was helpful even for me, just thinking through it. How do we simplify? And so, you know, salvation, it's very contrasty. You've got salvation, and it's based on belief, of course. And then here's the kind of the dual nature. And you almost could say it's not just two options. It's not like there's only successful disciples and failed disciples in the discipleship. There's a range of how successful and how failed. I don't know how you'd even say that, but there's kind of a range in there. And so it seems like this has been fairly helpful for people to kind of grasp this concept. I believe there's a number of statements that we kind of hammered out to try to make sense of these two distinctions. And so I like these because they're thematically similar. So salvation is a one-time event. Discipleship is a long-term process. Even there, you kind of begin to see, oh, there's a difference. Okay, salvation happens when someone believes in Jesus for everlasting life. Discipleship happens when a saved person decides to obey Jesus on a daily basis. So we begin to kind of try to make these distinct in a person's mind. Because I think if you can make them distinct, then they begin to ask the questions of the verses. So we got this verse list. And if I'm, you know, if I'm just kind of thinking through it, most of the verses that someone who comes from a lordship background, most of the verses are going to be on this list that Bob made. If you look at it, so many of the ones that, you know, are considered problem passages, they fall into the category of discipleship. And the problem is really simple. Most people just put it in the wrong category. They put it in the salvation category, and it muddles the entirety of the message. And by the way, not just the salvation message. It also muddles the discipleship message, the rewards message, all of that. You get a real mess. And so this was kind of one of our first projects. Now, I want to talk about some other ones. Let me make sure there's nothing else in here. There's this statement that we kind of hammered out. Salvation is by faith. It cannot be earned, returned, or lost. Now, by contrast, discipleship is by works. It is either rejected, neglected, or maintained. Now, that's not a haphazard statement. There's lots of people that disagree with parts of that statement that we've run into, but we've spent a lot of time thinking about how do we talk about this. And so when you think about the adjectives that we've put with salvation, it can't be earned. Now, most evangelicals will agree with that, right? But then when you start talking about it can't be returned, they kind of get a little bit, well, now, wait a minute, what if, and it can't be lost. And then we lose people on that fairly regularly. But then discipleship, too, we've also found that there's people that have trouble with this. We say discipleship, it is either rejected, neglected, or maintained. And what we mean is as soon as someone believes, I mean, this is the way I think of it, as soon as someone believes, they are on the path of discipleship, and they will either neglect that path or they'll maintain that path. What's the third one? Maintained, neglected, or rejected. And I don't actually know what the difference in rejected and neglected would be. It's probably just I wanted three adjectives because there's three on the first one. I like symmetry. I don't know. But you get the idea. So you can see that this is a real dividing point for a lot of evangelicals. I mean, there's evangelicals that will kind of say, yeah, I think I could go with that. And when I hear that, that's the person I want to talk to. Because that's a potential person that could come into our circle, someone that's open-minded to this and really can accept it. So you get kind of the idea on that. That was sort of a genesis for us in thinking about this. But we noticed there's so many people out there that need to hear these kind of things. And so in the ministry that we've been doing since then, this is a consistent theme. I want to teach these eternal distinctions in everything that we do. And I want to just give you some examples of other things that we've been trying. Here's one that is probably a surprise. This is a fiction book. And this book is, I'm not going to ruin the end exactly, but you kind of already know the end if you've read Revelation. This book is this book is set in the millennial kingdom. It is fiction. It's what I would call like speculative fiction. What we've tried to do with this is set a story that's interesting and fun to read for hopefully people that might like the fantasy genre, sci-fi genre. But it's set in the millennial kingdom with the purpose of teaching people what it takes for them to get there. Because if I can't get certain people to read a theological book, I just can't do it. My brothers, for instance, hopefully they'll never hear this recording, but they won't read my theological books. But they'll read this. And there's a lot of people out there that are like that. And so we're trying to reach into different genres, even with fiction, to teach this same concept. And so in this book, doing these eternal distinctions, they happen through characters' dialogue. Characters who had lived on the earth during our era, and then they're in the millennial kingdom. And here's the thing, you get lots of latitude if you write fiction. I mean, if you write fiction, people are like, well, I don't know if that's how it'll be, but it's fiction, so it's okay. And so what we're trying to do still is teach people that salvation is by faith alone in Christ, and discipleship is by our good works as believers. So that's one of the projects we're doing, and we're getting interesting feedback. It's really our first fiction thing to do as a ministry, and so it's kind of a step of faith in a sense because it's different. It's different than what we've done before, but we've had a lot of fun with it. Another thing, another way to think about how to teach the eternal distinctions, I did a sermon series through Colossians at the church where I serve. And I thought, you know what I ought to do is I ought to write a book as I go along. And so this is basically a book based on the sermon series that I did there. And what I was thinking about this whole time is, even when we go through a book of the Bible, many of you are Bible teachers, even when you're going through a book of the Bible, I think what we need to be doing is looking for these distinctions and always highlighting them. And you'll see them in all of the epistles, you'll see them in the Gospels, and when you go through those, hopefully, it becomes part of the teaching because people need this framework. They need to, and that's one of the ways that I like to talk about it is this idea of eternal distinctions between salvation and discipleship. It's a mental framework. If you can build it into someone's mind, then they know where to put certain verses and phrases when they come to them. If they don't have the framework, it's just a scattered mess like my desk at home. So that's another approach that we're doing is even when we do verse by verse Bible study, we still want to build that framework into everything that we do. Now with this one, we are, what am we looking at? So this is, we have a number of different kind of pieces that we've put together with this. And this is our first thing that we've done where we've actually turned this into materials for other pastors to teach. Because what we want is, I mean, we can only do so much ourselves. What we want is other pastors, other Bible teachers to take the things and begin to teach their own groups. And so with this, we've created what do we call it? I think we called it the preacher's bundle or something, kind of a sort of a strange thought, but bundle as in there's a bunch of stuff that we kind of bundled together, sermon graphics and a Bible study book that we're working on and all this, with the hope that they'll take it and they'll begin to instill these same ideas in their own congregations. And so that's another project. Now, I want to toss out to you, how are we doing on time? I see you scrambling those numbers. Are we got not 20 quite. Minutes?
Not quite. A little over 20.
Okay. Oh, there's a clock too. I'm assuming 20 minutes, but not 20 hours. Okay. So this is this is trying to accomplish the same thing, but in a fresh way. And one of the things that I realized as we talk about salvation and discipleship is that there's really four positions when you think about salvation and discipleship. On the salvation side, you've got what we might call eternally saved and eternally condemned. And then on the discipleship side, you've got basically what we call less reward and more reward. So you really have four positions. Now, when we do salvation and discipleship, many of the times we have two verses and most of them are talking about someone who's saved and then talking about someone who is getting reward. But then sometimes, some of the topics we swap to where we're talking about someone who's unsaved and someone who's getting I don't remember which finger it was, but no reward. And so what I began to think is, maybe, I wonder if we could represent each of those positions and then find verses. It's very similar to the salvation discipleship approach, but then find verses that fit into each of those slots with similar kind of themed verses. So let me just give you some examples of kind of what we're toying around. This has not been published. This is we're kind of doodling and trying to figure out how to talk about this. So the first position we would call something like eternally condemned, and then the second, you know, saved position would be eternally saved. Now, you'll notice that I used this term, which doesn't exactly appear in the Bible, but there are verses that explain that an unbeliever, someone who's eternally condemned, is someone who never believes during their life. And so this, to me, is a clarifying point, because if you say unbeliever, which is a biblical term, it's a great term. Unbeliever is absolutely a biblical term. But if you say unbeliever, I think you actually need to define that what you mean is someone who's never believed in the duration of their life. Otherwise, what you could leave the person thinking is someone who believed at one point and then stopped believing. So I'm calling these never believers, which is kind of a, you know, I don't know, it's kind of a new thing, but I'm testing it out. So if it creeps anybody out, I want you to tell me. I really do, if that is really uncomfortable to you. We'll get to that in a minute. But never believers, that would be someone who's eternally condemned. And then every believer, meaning every person who is believed by the definition of the Gospel of John, but every believer then is what we would call someone who's eternally saved. Now, these are, the reason why I've divided these is because this is about what you do. This is about what you get. So it's kind of a, there's kind of a division there. So now the next would be less reward and more reward. And so you've got here disobedient believers and obedient believers. And the concept of using the same term across the board, where we have believer, 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 it's all from the perspective of whether or not this person is identifying first their belief, but then their behavior. Because really we're talking about, when we get here, we're obviously talking about their behavior. So you've got eternally condemned, eternally saved, less reward, and more reward. Now, you'll notice that the arrows are a little bit unique in each case, and I bet you could guess why. I borrowed, by the way, Bob, I borrowed the double arrows from your Roman circles. I really liked that back and forth. I thought that was good, which my wife, I think, drew, so maybe I borrowed from her. I'm not sure where we're trading things, I guess. But here, this is a really important arrow in this idea for this concept, is that this is a one time. It doesn't, you don't go here and then come back. And that's why never believer is actually a really important term, because you can't go back and be a never believer. You can't go back and go back to that state where you've never believed. You become a believer and then you're eternally saved. And so this is simultaneously talking about this progression, but also eternal security. That once someone believes, once they leave the land of being a never believer, they can never go back. But then these arrows obviously are different. You can move between being at any given moment a disobedient believer and an obedient believer. In fact, we probably do it every day. I mean, we probably can be moving between those. And so those then will result in a, you know, various amounts of reward. And so this is then kind of the overall chart that we would use to kind of describe this. And so really what we're looking at is both, it's sort of a combination of salvation and discipleship, but also giving some description inside of each of those categories of kind of the extra things. Now, what I want to do is show you some of the terms that we're thinking about using. So with each of them, this is kind of a new list that we're putting together of various terms. Now, I know this is a lot to look at, and it's really small, but let me just kind of give you a sense. So here, I'll just pick one out here. Don't have the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, and walk in the Spirit. Now, you'll see all of those are thematic, and so they're not all in the same chapter or even in the same book. What we're looking for is themes, because a lot of times what I notice when preachers are muddling the gospel, what they do is they'll pick a specific theme and then they'll hammer it and just mutilate it. So what I'd rather do is give good thematic material that teachers can use to follow. Say, I really want to do a thing on the Holy Spirit and I want to walk somebody through both salvation but also discipleship. Well, here's what we think is a process. Here's one, lacked the God's gift, receives God's gifts, lacks reward, receives reward. This is an interesting one to me. I guess I could use my cursor here. This one's interesting to me. Death, eternal life, abide in death. You see, I'm hoping people will be able to accept this easily, but there will be some that look at that and say, wait a minute, that's not what that's talking about. But hopefully, you know, it can make sense. And so abide in death and then abundant life. So you kind of get the idea. We're looking for themes that teach both salvation and discipleship, but also teach that range inside of there for rewards and for believers. So we've got, I think, 15 at this point. Now, I want to show you a couple of controversial ones that I think might make people jump off the boat. But I want to pitch them at you. Like I said, this is not published. I'm pitching them at you to see if you'd throw the book across the room. I want you to look at this last one. Justified, 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 justified. Now, on the face value of it, you'd say, wait a minute, you have a huge typo here. But each of these times that this word is used, they're used very differently. But I can't do it from memory. I guess I'd have to scroll down. So in each of these examples, let me show you the verses that we have here. So the first one, Romans 3:20. I'm sorry, let's look at do never believers. The first one is you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Anybody know who Jesus is talking to at that point? Talking to the Pharisees. So we're talking about people who never believed in Jesus. But he says they are justified, but where are they justified? Before men. They're justified before men. And so they're not justified before God, but the word is used. And so if you get into the mindset that the same word always means the same thing in every verse, every time you see it, then you get confused about this kind of thing. So that's another thing that we want to teach, is that there's word fluidity. These words can be used in different ways. Here's the next one. Every believer, a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We know what Paul is talking about there. It's in chapter 3. He's talking about those who are declared righteous by faith apart from the law. But then there's some interesting uses of justified in a discipleship sense. And there's not many, by the way. Almost all almost all of the uses of justified are talking about what we would traditionally call eternal salvation, eternal condemnation. There's only a few that are used outside of that, but that's kind of why I wanted to do this with justified, because it makes the point that even the most consistent words are sometimes used in different ways. And so, for instance, a disobedient believer, this is Paul, he says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. What I think he's saying there is, these are people who believed, but then they started listening to the Judaizers, and they now are also trying to add to it this justification, or sort of maintaining their justification by the law, and they become estranged from Christ. To be estranged from somebody means you have to be with them, and then you get separated from them. So it, as far as I can tell, he's talking about those who have gotten confused about the gospel. Once they believed it in the first place, then they get confused. Now, you probably could say, well, I'm not sure. He's not saying they are justified, so there could be some question about that. That one maybe I would need to change. But then finally, under obedient believers, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's in Jesus' parable where he's talking about the man that goes to the synagogue. He prays humbly, and then when he leaves, he is justified. Now, the parable doesn't mention anything about whether he believed in Jesus in that moment. Seems like what it's getting at, and this is another one that's questionable, I'm still kind of researching it, but seems like what he's getting at is he's vindicated because of his humility. He's vindicated before God. And so if that's the case, then there are four uses of justification, and they each mean something different. And I think that is an incredibly valuable lesson for us to be thinking about when we approach the Bible. Okay, I think I've talked enough. I want to try to get some discussion. And by the way, when we're doing our ministry stuff, we throw things out. We've gone through maybe 8 or 10 different versions of these. And so what we like is if there's a hole in it, if there's a weakness in it, blow the hole in it and we'll figure out a different way to do it. So that's kind of what I want to invite you into. You've kind of gotten this sense of what we're trying to do with these different materials. And so how does it strike you? What do you see weaknesses in it? Do you see ways that it could be improved? And I know this is a really dangerous thing to open up, but I trust you guys. You're very intelligent. So what types of things do you see? Yeah. Well, that's a good point, because he's talking to the Pharisees. Not everybody's trying to do that. That's a good thought. Yeah, I like that. Yeah.
I've got a friend here in Dallas. It's a Dallas grad who's exploring the idea that justified simply means God approves of something you've done.
Huh? Okay.
No matter who it is.
Yeah.
Believing in Jesus is an act of justification, but it is not the only act of justification.
Yeah. 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 John, could you take notes if there's anything? If you say something good, he'll write it down. So watch and see if he writes anything down. You'll know if it's good. Yeah. Okay, so let's zoom out from the justification thing. Just in general, this idea, do you see ways to sharpen it? Or how, maybe this is a better question. What have you guys used to explain these distinctions to your friends and people that you talk to?
Your book.
Yeah. Really?
You're born into the family of God. So you're either unborn or born.
Born is good. Yeah, I've got that on here.
And then once you're born into the family of God, you're automatically, in effect, born into the family business. And
That's interesting. Okay.
Given jobs to do, and you know, I sort of came across this because the Greek word for reward is misthos, which means wage, fee, payment for services, compensation. And so, if you think about it, he's paying us for the job we're supposed to do.
Yeah, and I like that.
Relate to that.
I like that family business idea. How do I cite that? Like, if I wanted to use that, could I, did you make that up or did you read that somewhere? Or?
No,
that's really good. you got it, John, to write it down. Yeah, it's good. Yeah.
I'm not sure about the colors black and white being used the way that they are, but we're coming into the light out of darkness. If it's going to be black and white, there needs to be three whites here.
I had it that way, and I'll tell you why.
It's more balanced.
I had it was black, then white, because I thought, you know, when you move from here to here, you know, that's a huge change. But then I realized, but what is the main thing we're trying to teach people? The main thing I think that we're trying to teach people is still the difference between salvation and discipleship. So that's why we kind of move towards, because this really is the salvation category, and this is the discipleship category. But it's a good point. So what I had was like black, white, and then I had gray. It's like, I don't know. So we're still, yeah, so that's a good point. Gold? Gold is so expensive to print in a book, but it's a. But gold would be great. Yeah. Yeah.
Honestly, what about green?
Green? Oh, yeah. So, we could. Yeah, maybe. But probably it's the cheapest to print in black and white. Let's move away from design ideas. I'm not as much asking about design, but the general concept. But thank you, green is beautiful. It's my son's favorite color. But kind of the general concept of sharpening the concept. Yeah.
Could you go up three to the graphic chart? That's three up or four up.
Let's see.
Number five.
Is it that maybe?
One more.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. So I like what you did with the continuity of the believers to make that part clear, to make it clear that it's someone who has believed versus hasn't believed.
Yeah.
But maybe obedient or disobedient can get confusing, and maybe it should be faithless and faithful. But faithless,
not bad.
Faithful.
Faithful's pretty good.
In John 6, 6:29, when the guy asks him, "What should we do so that we can work the works of God?" Jesus says, "This is the work of God.
Yeah.
Obedient is believing." In that passage, He says, this is the work of God that you believe in whom he is.
That's a good, yeah.
So maybe faithful or faithless, since at the judgment seat of Christ we're rewarded for our faithfulness.
Yeah, faithfulness, yeah.
Maybe a better way to say
it. Yeah.
I had the same thought.
Yeah, I like that.
The first slide you had, you were talking about...
let's see, was it this one maybe?
Yeah, you were talking about the rewards or the... And you're like, I'm not... It was at the very... But I had the picture of the person.
And oh, yeah, yeah.
Said,
yeah, that's somewhere else.
I'm not sure what
that's
word I want to use here, and I wanted to say faithful. If you're looking at the word faithful, it's based on that measurement of faithful.
Yeah.
And the last slide you had where, like, that middle chart there, that's excellent. And then when you go on to just, like, right there, where you go on to this, and you begin to look at four different places, the word justification, this, I feel like, derails a touch of what the greatness is above it. This is where you transition them into a new word, sanctification. We looked at justification.
Yeah.
Now let's look at sanctification, those eternal rewards that pair with that. So I could see that, I think you begin looking at those different justification places, and it's like, oh, no, we're looking at something different. Now we're looking at where there's four different places where justification is used, not always for eternal life salvation.
Yeah.
So maybe that kind of takes off the topic of where you're trying to lead them
on
that last stage.
And you may be right, because I really am wrestling with... Okay, so another example of it is like towards the end, and I leave that concept sort of towards the end. And another example is like unrighteous, righteous, unrighteous, righteous, because the word is used in different contexts to talk about different sort of status. I mean, maybe status is really what we're talking about. So also, I want to say, okay, that's justified. This one. Condemned and saved, and then condemned and saved. Think about James. He uses condemned about grumbling against one another. Don't grumble, brothers. The judge is at the door. Wow, we're going to go to hell because we grumble? No. So, but he uses condemned there, and then there's the uses of the word saved. And so this is probably sufficient. And so I am nervous about the justification one. And so admittedly, that may be a bridge too far for some. So, yeah.
Mm. With that first person.
Yeah.
This we get because we've been learning about it for a while.
Yeah.
If you're talking to, if you're trying to show people the difference, maybe leave that off for the next book.
Yeah.
You know,
and that's really what we're aiming for, is make it simple but cover the bases, you know. I want to follow that for a second. So let's put ourselves, we have like maybe 4 minutes or so. Let's put ourselves in the minds of our friends who don't get this. What is the things that you find coming out of your mouth? I mean, like, what are you saying to them? What do you sketch something on a piece of paper?
They'll pull verses and I'll say, let's look at it in their context. It's like
sanctification. Lord, if it's helping them unlearn what they learned.
Yeah.
Ask Jesus into your hearts.
Okay. Yes.
I would lead with justified. I
would you like that?
Number one, because the problem, and this is the whole problem with this, is that we create theological definitions of words. No word has a theological definition. Justified does not mean declared righteous before God. Like, the word doesn't mean that. So it can, in context, it means declared right depending upon why you want to be declared right, what you're declared right about, who's declaring you right.
Yeah.
So we need to destroy the concept of a word has, you know, election means picked by God from, you know, before the foundation of the world. The world doesn't mean that.
Yeah.
And so I think you almost need to start with a justified, 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 or save, 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 and blow up the thinking from the very beginning with the same word used four times.
Yeah.
To show you need to stop looking in that old paradigm of certain words always mean something.
Yeah.
That's not how language works. And people need to learn, this is how language works, and that is you need to look at it in context. So I would, for me, justified, that'd be the first one.
Yeah.
Like, I'd start with that.
You're the sledgehammer. You're a sledgehammer guy. I can see it. So if we ever have to make a militia, this guy's leading us. But it's there's an argument for that. I mean, really, it's do we do it gently and move people slowly through this, or do we smash it? And I really don't know. I really don't know. Yeah.
The question that you usually get is, what about James 2?
Mm-hmm.
And that's justified, and it's friend of God, and it's, I mean, it's blowing it up right away.
Yeah.
It's like there's different types of
go right, so like, and use the James 2 verses in your justified.
Yeah.
And so, like, you, you could take them gently through it, but then at the end they're probably going to be like, well, what about James 2?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, whereas if you, so I don't know. If
yeah, it's a good point.
We're on the same page.
Yeah, so it's like shatter them, but you know, gently. Just, you know.
Kind whether of, you do it gently or smash them depends on the person you're talking.
That's probably true too. Yeah. That's probably true. So my target for this is someone that is not biblically literate like this crowd. You know, someone that maybe hasn't really read the Bible hardly at all, and we want to build kind of this framework with them. I don't know which hand came up first. I haven't heard from you. Let's.
My wife brought this up. It'd be good to clarify the condemned by the disobedient believer, because to a lot of people, condemned only ever means anything but hell. It's like saved. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's exactly the point. Yeah, that's exactly the point.
Yeah. I think the saved word, especially, is one of the biggest roadblocks for people, because you've been, and Zane talked about this all the time, you know, you've been programmed your whole life, you know, somebody comes and asks you if you're saved, the word always means, are you going to hell or not?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. You know, so I probably should have mentioned this. So, you know, when we do these things, this chart wouldn't stand alone, obviously. We would probably have some kind of explanation, you know, chapter, video, whatever. But yeah, I mean, that's exactly what we're aiming for, is to help deconstruct it. So, yes.
If you were to make like a standalone chart, then I would put little clarifiers on the justified. That way it's not super confusing.
Yeah. So justified feels a little bit confusing. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Maybe you ought to make two different versions, because as I was thinking through all this, I'm thinking of my Lordship Salvation friends that I could use this with. And that's the thought I was going with the whole time.
Okay.
The new guy that is not really grounded at all, doesn't know anything.
Yeah.
But the guy that's been brainwashed so long, he doesn't know how to step back and re-examine Scripture.
Yeah.
So maybe two books.
Yeah. Well, this really is the second. I mean, in a sense, this is the second tool of the same type. So what we feel like we're seeing is the Salvation Discipleship book is accomplishing that. It's being handed to a lot of Lordship folks. It doesn't always win, but it does sometimes win. And we've gotten a lot of responses about that. And so, you know, I don't know that this would do it. I think this might be a little soft-handed, actually, for that. I mean, would you agree, or are you with the hammer, or are you with the like, do you feel like, do you tend to kind of go in a little bit hotter and try to dismantle, or what's your approach? Okay. I think we're out of time. Anybody that hasn't said anything, I want to give you the opportunity. Okay. Both of these back here haven't, and some.
Is there any problem having people believe in the eternal security? That, you know, that they are forever saved, eternal secure. If they don't believe that very first one, how do they?
Yeah,
that's
good.
The other side altogether.
Yeah. So our this idea for this is fitting into a larger series that would come after a book that we did called Eternal Life, which presents that. And then this would come kind of as maybe the next thing to sort of say, this is really important that we understand this now that you're ready to start growing. So I think you're exactly right. We got to get that foundation right. And really, we're not really ready to, I mean, maybe I would say we're not ready to really start digging into this until we've kind of made sense of that. That's my sense about it. Let's do two more hands I saw, and we'll be done. Yeah.
How do you see sanctification in relation to the faith works matrix?
Love the Matrix movies, and so when I growing up, I was almost always taught that sanctification was about kind of a discipleship side of things. And then it was introduced to me that that's not always used that way. So it's context to me. I mean, I would have to look at the context if the word's being used. I don't know if that's a satisfying answer, but it's a total dodge. It depends. I tend to normally think of it, though, as a you know, the obedience of a believer. That's how I often think about it. But I think it's used other ways, too. The look on your face tells me I'm not quite getting the question, the sense of the question.
Well, I read some information indicates that faith, like getting new life, that's a faith proposition, and that sanctification is
Oh, yeah. Yes, I think that sanctification in that sense requires, I mean, what we might call like daily faith. I mean, it's still faith at work. There's an obedience factor. But if I could take an implication, it might be that this person also needs to continue to believe. They need to continue in faith. I don't know if that captures the sense. Maybe you could tell me a little bit afterwards. Yeah. I like the word combination. Yeah, I think it would. But I afterwards, if you want to kind of school me a bit, I'd love to hear your thoughts on it. Let's do the last one. I think you had your hand up. I'm feeling that. I really am. And so if I'm just being honest with you, this is absolutely proof texting, but it's proof texting one single word. And so the difference, I think, is that what I'm trying to do is prove that words are used in a fluid way in the Bible. And so, but it is, I mean, we're absolutely pulling verses and hopefully we're teaching them to some extent in their context, but it's a short description and I don't know. I feel it. I feel a little nervous about that as well. It's, the other day I heard somebody saying they came out of the Catholic background and they said it was so refreshing to read the Bible verse by verse. And I thought of this. I thought, oh, that's not what I'm leading people to do here. So they have to do that too. You know, that's my thought is this is about framework. This is about the way we think about the Bible, but we've got to be reading the Bible in its context too. Let's get out of here then. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, guys.